This is now called the afterburn, okay? Where you can comment and ask questions about the teaching I just did, share thoughts. So if you have a comment or thoughts, you can line up in the back here by where Mr. Steve Waffle is. And if you're online, we've got our Shamash team. We'll be taking down your comments and questions, and then Shamash Rob Wyatt will be reading them over the mic. All right. Steve, go ahead and get us started.
All right. I had one that when you read it, chapter 3, verse 7, it kind of stuck in my mind because it said, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So to me, it's like, is it saying that anything goes so we can always say I'm learning so I don't have to take responsibility for what I know I should or shouldn't be doing?
Yeah, I mean, I think I could word it that way. I would also just make it in more clarity of simply saying we're just bloated with information, but we're not relationally acting on it, so we actually have a relationship with it. The knowledge comes from acting upon it. And I think a lot of us are just absolutely bloated with information. So we go and we get knowledge and information. I mean, not knowledge, but we get information, teachings. It says always learning. In other words, I'm always learning, but I don't see any fruit because you don't have the knowledge of it. You're not doing. Knowledge comes through doing, applying, okay? You can study all you want. That's information. Until you apply it, then it becomes knowledge. Okay, go ahead.
I'm glad you went there because it kind of jumps onto this. In 3:10, it says, but you did follow closely my teachings, the way of life, the purpose of belief. So to me, it's like anybody can come here and say this is home, but it takes heart to make it your home.
Amen. Look, in verse 10, he said, you closely followed my teaching, and then he explained what that looked like, okay? You walked in a certain way of life. You had a certain purpose. You exemplified certain beliefs. You had a certain measure of patience. These are all things that he saw and other people could see in action, right? Love and endurance, the persecutions and suffering, these are all things that were experiential as opposed to informational. And that's what he's trying to say. He's like, you know, I know a lot of people that watch a lot of teachings, except that they're not doing what's in the teachings, whether they're mine or anybody else's. And so I know a lot of people that have gone and read all the, I give out recommendations something for motivational books, of, you know, personal development things, and they'll tell me, oh yeah, I've read that book. Then why do you act like you have no idea what's in the book? Because the questions you're asking is why I'm recommending this book, which will help you with those questions. And you told me you read the book. Well, then you already have the answers. Application is our weakness. We don't apply. We gather, but don't apply. You got all this stuff coming in, and you don't apply. And that's, you know, it doesn't get you anywhere. It's like I said, I joined a gym. I hadn't lost any weight for the first 4 months because I never went. I thought joining the gym would do it. No, I didn't. But you understand what I'm saying? It's the same idea of gathering all this information. If you don't do anything with it, what's the point? I could have a whole library full of great books in my room. If I never read them, they don't do me any good. And then if I read them and don't do anything with what I read, it doesn't do me any good. And that's what Paul is really trying to help Timothy understand. Okay, Janet.
I don't know how to ask you this question, but I'm going to ask you anyway because I really need to know your answer. So you were talking a lot about how in the camp there's going to be opposition. You've talked about false teachers and all that. And so obviously we've seen people leaving and engaging with other groups who are not under the same teaching. So I guess my question to you is, what will be, is an appropriate way to engage with them or not? Or we shouldn't just completely, I just want to have clarification.
Look, first of all, let's not judge those who make these choices. I mean, we hope and pray that their journey will take them in a circle back to wherever they need to end up in whatever way that looks. But it's one thing, for example, to have people you grew up in your life with who believe differently. And actually, with some of those cases, you probably can't spend time with them anymore because they're still so whatever they used to be that you used to be, whatever they're still letting you used to be, that when you interact with them, it's just uncomfortable. All right? And let's be honest. Very few of you have a lot of friends, if you're over 40 or 50 years old, that you had before you were 20 years old. We meet new people over time, and we no longer have the same relationship with people that we had at a certain point. I know that's hard for the teenagers when I explained to them. I said, all these friends you have right now, you might still know two or three of them when you're 50. Maybe. Okay? Not because anything bad's going to happen, but life changes. You change. People change. They move on. Okay? I mean, I have one person I still talk to once maybe a year that I knew from college, and one person that I talk to maybe as often that I knew from the time I was born, but maybe once a year, maybe, for a couple of minutes, and that's just like random how you doing or whatever, because we've all moved on and have other things, okay? And so there are people that are in this congregation that if they go somewhere else, you may start to find that to be uncomfortable with where they are and what they're doing and their choices. And with them talking in excited ways about what's going on in the other place that you don't really want to be. And you also want to be protective of yourself being drawn over there. And so that's your choice how you handle that. Okay? I have had very strict guidelines when someone has been thrown out, which happens very, 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 very rarely, where we are not to go interact with them. They're outside the camp. People that choose to exit the camp, or at least exit, see, because they'll say, well, we're in the camp, we're just in another version of the camp. The imposters and the other, I don't know what else to call it. Okay, and people think I'm being mean. They are not doing there what we're doing here. And you know that. So how you interact or not interact, how you don't interact with them, that's up to you. Just realize that when people interact, let's just understand human interaction. One or the other is going to influence the other. One of them is going to influence the other. To some degree, you might influence each other in some different areas, but there's an influence that will happen over time. And you have to be aware that while you're thinking you're the one doing the influencing, it may be the other way around. And that's why we see a whole lot of people eventually who spend a lot of time with those people no longer here. And we're like, oh, what a surprise. They spend all the time hanging out with this one and this one, and now they're over there. That's no surprise. What's more surprising is when they keep coming here and we know they're spending all that time over there and trying to have the camp, their foot in both camps. You know, they're like straddling the fence. And that doesn't work. So if you have an individual situation you want to counsel about, you can, you know, we can do that. But just understand that it's a hard line to do. All right? I have no relationships with people once they go somewhere else. I can't be distracted with that. If that's where they want to be and I know it's the wrong place to be, I can't be bothered with that. I wish them well. I'm more bothered when they show up here thinking they could just freely go back and forth between the camps, and I don't like that at all. Okay? I'm mixed on that because I think we should be welcoming in some way. But by the way, I asked the elder and Rabbi Tom and others, I don't see a single verse in the scripture that says we have to have our doors open to everybody. Is there a verse that actually says that? Because people say, well, aren't we all on the same day? Can anybody just come? I don't know. I actually don't think so. I think we should be a little bit more, you know, I don't want to be cultishly blocking people. I'm just saying I think we should be a little bit more circumspect. And so, you know, I have seen some people that sort of come at their own convenience, and I've asked them why they come. And I said, look, if you're not going to stay, and you're not going to stay all the way through the sermon, then don't come. Because I've had some people come just to dance, come just for this, come. We had some a lot of people over the years that would come and leave right after the children's blessing, or they just show up during the oneg just to socialize, or maybe just show up to show everybody their baby, you know, and not really be here for any other reason. I'm not a fan of that, okay? That rubs me the wrong way. Not from a personal point of view, because I think it's not fair to you to have them be there knowing they're really not here. And not for the right reasons, and they could then be a distraction. And so how you handle that is how you handle that, okay? Just be aware there's potentially, you know, it's quicksand. The more you spend time with those that are out there, the more you end up out there. That could be with the world, too. The more you spend time in the world, the more you end up acting like the world. You are going to be influenced by those that you hang out with, what you read, what you eat, what you listen to, what you watch. All these inputs will affect you. Oh, but I just go over and we never talk about MTOI. We never talk. It doesn't matter. There's influence. And you're thinking, it's like the people who say to me all the time, well, I still go to my Sunday church because I'm witnessing to them. No, you're not. And the person's like, well, how do you know? I said, because you're not thrown out yet. If you were actually doing what you say you're doing, they would never let you do that. I've never heard of a church that allowed that. Any of you try that in your church? Get thrown out? Okay? Or told this is not acceptable? So don't tell me that's what you're doing. So don't do that with friends either, saying, oh, well, I'm hoping to influence them. If you bring up this stuff in a positive way, they will shut it off and not let you do it. So don't tell me you're doing that. Okay? Anyway, did that help sort of? I don't know.
Yes, it did. Rabbi, can I ask you something about trial, clarification? So Yaakov 1, chapter 1, 12, when it says, you know, blessed is a man who does endure trial. And then it says, for when he has been proved. So the trial, obviously, is, I suppose, things that Abba allows or causes us to see whether our heart is to follow him. But could that also include how we respond to situations with trust and belief versus fear and doubt? And can you expand on the definition of trial, please?
All right. It's everything you just said, but think of it this way. A small challenge is like a pop quiz. You know, because a lot of times a pop quiz is some small thing that the teacher wants to see if you were paying attention. So Abba gave you a little pop quiz. Big trials, that's like midterm exams, okay? Where he really wants to see how much you've grown. But it's really, these are just moments where Abba's going to watch you and see, what are you made of? How are you handling what I've given you? Are you learning it? Are you applying it? So we're going to test it, and it's going to prove how far you've come. To you and to him, not in an ultimate sense, like the testing and the judging that comes at the end, but so that you can then be motivated to fix the things that now came to light that need to be fixed, or to maybe increase your efforts in things that you thought you had fixed that weren't fixed, okay? And so they're hugely beneficial as a way to, as James will tell us in, you know, chapter 2 about looking in the mirror, or the end of chapter 1, right? Look, you know, when he says looking in the mirror and not forgetting what you saw in chapter 1, you're going to look in the mirror. A trial is simply a mirror. You get to see yourself in a situation and go, wow, I thought I'd grown more than this. Or you think, wow, I grew more than I thought I did. I actually handled that pretty good. I didn't fall into fear and doubt. I had belief, and I praised Yah through the trial. I mean, you're going to see positives and negatives out of the trial. And so you'll either be encouraged that you're doing well in it or improving, or you'll be encouraged to do better. Okay? Hopefully you won't be discouraged in any way. Which some of you will, because you're emotionally not there yet. You still need help. But try not to be discouraged. The trials are never meant to discourage. Okay? They're meant to instruct. Like Yahweh says, I will curse you 7 times more. And if you're not instructed by these, he said. So the cursings, the trials are all meant to be instructional. So that you learn about you in relation to him. All right? Amen? Amen. Okay. Ashley, and then we'll go to live stream.
Shabbat shalom, Rabbi.
Shabbat shalom.
Going along with that, something dawned on me, and I want to make sure I had the hammer on the nail. Straighten me off if I'm wrong. We do need a master, emunah in shalom. In life, we know that we have tests or challenges. If we master it now, we'll have a fighting chance when the rapture comes, when we really need them. Am I right in that?
Well, you got everything right except the rapture. Because there is no rapture, the way you're thinking of it, or whatever that term that's being used. That's a Christian term. Okay? All right. Go listen to...
When the kingdom begin.
Well, you're talking about when the kingdom starts.
Yes.
Okay. The rapture term is being used because in one of the verses it talks about, I think it's in Thessalonians, about meeting him in the sky, etc. No. But you used a term that has already meaning linked to it that you didn't understand.
So
you
got
to understand, Ashley
saying,
wasn't raised in any of this stuff at all. And doesn't, you know, this is her first time reading through the Bible and everything. So this is all new to her. So she hears terms and doesn't necessarily know what they're already connected to.
So what's the right term?
You're talking about, so when we get to the time when the kingdom starts, okay?
What's that called?
when the kingdom starts. But the rest of what you said is true. Okay, these are things about emunah and getting our relationships right so that when we get there, you'll be ready for all the things that are happening. And actually, I would say that you're more talking about the strengthening so that when the tribulation comes, when it really is the hardest of all hardest times right before Yeshua shows up, you'll be ready to handle that. Okay? You're on the correct path. You just used a term you didn't know what it was. That's not your fault. All the Christians knew, and they were like, okay, so. But I'm going to let you guys know, cut her some slack. She did not know what the term meant, okay? All right. She came here as a blank page. She really didn't know. She's not really read her Bible before the year. She, the first time she ever read through a whole Bible was with us, okay? Well, the first time reading through at least the first five books, okay? And so this is all new. And so we give her a lot of credit for plowing through and doing what she can. All right. She made an attempt. It was just the wrong word. No big deal. All right. Rob. Okay.
Okay.
And if you listen to the Millennium and Kingdom teaching, I think I take care of that whole rapture thing in that teaching. So anyway, go ahead.
From Warrior Lion says, understand Shaul's context in 2 Timothy 3, referring to the Tanakh as scriptures, but doesn't Kefa refer to it or equate Shaul's letters, therefore the New Testament, to scripture as well in 2 Peter 3:15 through 17?
No. All right, first of all, we have some challenges with 2 Peter, okay? This doesn't have anything to do with my answer, but 2 Peter is one of the letters that a lot of scholars don't believe actually that Peter wrote, and that was an additional thing of some sort, okay? So I don't know what to do with 2 Peter, all right? That being said, 2 Peter 3 is simply saying that those who are, as he says in verse 16, he says, those who are untaught and unstable twist Paul's letters to their own destruction just like they do the scriptures, okay? And again, we're translating Greek into English, and so you're going to lose some parts there. He's simply saying is they do the same thing with Paul's letters as they do with scripture. He didn't say Paul's letters are scripture, okay? Now again, in English, it may read a certain way. Look, that's like when I did the divorce teaching for you guys, right? The divorce, remarriage, and putting away teaching. And, you know, the verse that says that God hates divorce. And then you came to find out it never actually said that. In English, it says that. In Greek, it doesn't. In Hebrew, it doesn't. But we're stuck with English for most of us, so we don't know what it actually should say. And so you have to dig under it. So what Peter's trying to say here in 2 Peter is simply that, look, okay, he writes these things that are challenging, all right? And when he writes these things that are challenging, those that are untaught and unstable, untaught meaning they don't have discipleship, they're not discipled, they're not instructed by a discipler, then they're unstable, which means that they have not come under the fivefold, right? Well, that's part of what was talked about. He says, they will then do with Paul's letters the same thing they do with the scriptures. They'll twist them to their own destruction. So he's not trying to make a case that Paul's letters are scripture. Although the church would like to make that case and their version of it, okay? Do you understand that thousands and thousands, all of those people that came into the first century assembly in the book of Acts did so with the Tanakh only? There were no gospels. There was just personal accounts given by apostles, okay? There were no letters of Paul. There were no letters of Peter or James. None of that stuff existed, yet thousands and thousands came in, it says. Which is why I tell people you don't need Paul or James or John to figure this all out. You need the Gospels because we don't have the personal people with their accounts right now. They had that in the first century. In the beginning, they had people standing saying, this is, right? Peter gets up and says, this is what we saw. This is what happened. This is what we experienced. And he got arrested for it. And so, and he then showed them what the Tanakh said about all that. They didn't have anything else. So you don't need. I find the other stuff very useful. That's why I'm reading to you out of Timothy and out of James. powerfully useful. But you don't need them. I can get you everywhere you need to go with just the Gospels and the Tanakh. Okay? So let's put it this way. I'm gonna try and make an analogy here. Some of you think that what I teach is useful. In other words, the way I take what's in the Word and explain it. Okay? Think of everything in the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, other than the Gospels, okay, as endorsed teachings about what happened. I'm not saying I'm endorsed. These are the ones that are in your book. These letters that were written by John and James and Peter and Paul are endorsed from above as being inspired teaching and expounding on the Tanakh and the Gospels. Does that help? So they are the only ones officially endorsed. So they're incredibly valuable. Because once you know what happened in Yeshua's life, and you also know what happened in the Torah, and you know the whole Tanakh, then you have to know, well, how do we apply that? And James and John and Peter and Paul do a very good job of helping us to understand how to apply those two things today. Like in our lives, how do you apply the knowledge of Messiah and the Torah covenant? And they talked about that in situations. Paul especially, when he has all these congregations, you know, always ask him, how do we handle this situation? How do we handle that situation? He says, this is how we handle it as believers in Messiah who keep Torah. This is how we handle it, okay? So hopefully that answered the question. Okay, Rob?
Okay, from Liza, says, Rabbi, I have a question on 2 Timothy 4:4. Can I assume that myths and fables that come outside the scriptures by others that allow to teach, per se, to my understanding, that could be dangerous?
Yes. I think I followed that. Yeah, anybody who's teaching anything out there that's basically taking truth and kind of twisting it into something that comes out of fables and myths, then we're in, definitely in a problematic place, okay? Look, it's a myth or fable that Messiah did away with the law. It's a myth that for 2,000 years the church has taught you. And if you're in a messianic congregation anywhere, or a Saturday Torah observing congregation somewhere that's teaching that, you know, you don't actually have to keep it all, but we do sometimes because we like him or whatever, but even that's where the myth comes in. You go to messianic Jewish congregations, they will tell you that the Jews need to keep the Torah, the Gentiles don't. That's a myth. That's bilateral ecclesiology put out by First Fruits of Zion. It's junk. It's garbage. And Boaz, you should know better. Sorry. All right? That's the guy who's in charge of that group. I think I talked to him many, many years ago before he went way sideways and sad. All right? Bilateral ecclesiology is being bought into by the largest messianic group in the world, or at least in this country, which probably also the biggest in the world, with the whole idea that it's Jew and Gentile, one and Messiah, but they stay Jew and Gentile. That's not possible. Okay? And that's called bilateral ecclesiology. Okay? Anyway, Rabbi Tom.
We've had some people who've left here, of course. And with those people, I had good, friendly relationships. Some even warm and friendly. And we did nice things for one another. But what I want to say is they were not my friend. And the reason I say that is because decades ago, when I was in the Air Force, somebody said, you don't have any friends, you have acquaintances. You may have acquaintances that you're on friendly terms with and are friendly to you and so on. But you have, if you have a friend, you have very few friends. And that's stuck with me and sank into my head. And then, you know, you said if we want to go to these other places, we're free to go. We can go if we want. And we can consider people our friends if we want to consider them our friends. But I just can't help get over the disturbance that it causes me when I see things on Facebook from people who've left communicating with maybe people here who say, well, let's get together and do lunch or let's have coffee. We're still friends. That just bothers. It doesn't sit well with me, you know.
Yeah, I know.
And maybe I'm, I don't know, I'm on the wrong track, so shut me up if I am.
All right.
But, all right, thank you.
All right, look, here's the thing. We don't, and I think we shouldn't, okay, like name out loud everybody that's here, there, or anything else. So some of the problem is that some of you don't know somebody's no longer here, especially if you don't live here and, you know, or even some of the people that are no longer a part of this who are out there somewhere, like not local here. And so you wonder. Now, let me kind of explain how we handle things. We've got two Facebook groups, and we have the Marco Polo groups. The Beth Shalom, thank you, Rabbi Tom, the Beth Shalom Facebook group, because some of you will hear people all mad that we kicked them out of a group. Let me tell you how this really works. The Facebook group for both groups are for active members. Active members. If you are not attending here actively, you're not in the group. That doesn't mean we don't love you. It doesn't mean that you may not come, whatever. I mean, because some people just, for whatever reason, they don't get to come, and that's fine. But it's an active member group. Because I've had people say, well, we're still part of the group. Well, we haven't seen you in 2 months. What's the reason? And they don't have a reason except that they're running around doing whatever else they're doing. And actually, I know where they've been because I do turn on other places and see them there on camera. Okay? So I know where they've been. And some of you may wonder, well, Rabbi, why do you watch that stuff? Because I need to know what's happening so I can warn you. How else can I know? I sometimes listen to what the Sunday guys are saying because I know I'm going to have to combat that. I listen to like 5 minutes just to get the pulse on what's going on. I haven't done that in years, but I used to do that on a regular basis. My wife could tell you, I'd get there and I'd just keep flipping channels to know what they're saying that I'm going to have to unravel and untwist for people that are confused. Don't you do all that. It's my job, okay? And he's given me the strength so that that won't taint me. Might taint you, though. Be careful. That doesn't mean because I'm better than you. It's because of the role I have, okay? And so I do know what they're doing in these other places. And I do see who goes there. And I don't care. It just goes, okay, that mystery is solved. I know that's why I haven't seen them here. All right? But if you go somewhere else for Passover, then you're not part of this family. Because the family gets together for Passover. And if you chose to go to a different group, I don't hate you. I don't dislike you. I don't care. But don't get mad if I take you out of the group as if you're part of the family. You're not. Family members came to Passover. Okay? So, and especially we've had people that were in town and could have came here, chose to go somewhere else. Well, then you're not part of this. And then you just want to come. See, I don't know how to put this. I don't like being a convenient place for people. I got nothing else to do, so I'm going to come here. The place I go to is closed this week, so I'm going to come here. I want this to be for people that want to be here, and this is where they're going to be family as best they can. Because while Rabbi Tom is right, we're not all friends, we are all family. It's a whole different thing. I'm not that friendly or close of friends with my brothers, my physical brothers, but we're family, okay? I'm not that close to my wife's family, her, you know, brothers and sisters, but they're still family. You understand what I'm saying? And so you guys are supposed to be family. But we're family by choice, not by birth. I'm stuck with her family and my family. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I didn't pick them. They are who they are. Right? You got people you're stuck with too. Don't laugh at me. All right? But you chose this family. All right? And I do find it interesting that some of you have, and I don't want to be rude. I want to be polite and recognize that you have a problem, okay? I'm saying that without sarcasm. Some of you are emotionally insecure enough and challenged where you want everybody to like you and you want, so you still always go on other people's posts that you know are no longer here and you heart their posts and you, because you just have this need for everybody to like you and not to be on outs with anybody. Okay? I'm not commenting or putting a heart on anybody's post that left here. I wish them well. Now, some of you are thinking, Rabbi, you don't put hearts on anybody's post except your wife's. That's true. But if I was somebody, I wouldn't do it. Okay? I'm not on Facebook anyway, like ever. All right? And so, but I don't get why you would do that. You know what these people are doing, and you know what they're saying. Oh, but they never said anything negative about you to me. All right, so then they know better than say to you because they know you're closer to me than somebody else, but they're saying it. They're attacking your leadership. If they liked what we were doing here, they wouldn't have left, okay? I mean, that's period, okay? And so I don't know how else to have you understand that. I mean, my wife, who's much more blue and emotionally connected to people with loyalty and other issues, she really, it hurts her to watch some people just fawn over somebody's post who's no longer here. And say, why are they all, and then here's the really, really hurtful thing. But you won't do that over her post or anybody else's post from over here, but you like the posts of people that aren't here. That's confusing to her. And I understand. I would get confused by that too. Of course, I don't care about anything that happens on Facebook, but I mean, it would confuse me. You know, you'd be like, oh, all of a sudden this person's all on, you know, hearting and everything this person's post, but they don't, anything I post, they don't say anything. They don't heart and all this other stuff. You know, make my wife's day. If you read her post and like it, give it a heart. Give it a thumbs up. Give it something. That'd be a very generous thing to do, okay? And so, but this isn't easy. This becomes an us versus them. But you know what it is? Okay, it is. This is a potential disaster that Hasatan is allowed to grow near where you are because you can lure you away. Oh, and you people are like, how could you talk about the other congregation like that? Because it's true. I don't know what else to say. And you guys shouldn't be surprised that this is going to happen. The whole church system is an imitation of the truth, and it is bigger than the truth. The lie is bigger. And so no surprise that groups would show up here and be bigger than us in terms of the number of people. Although we just did a little attendance sort of roll check on our thing. I think Elder said that we were at over 300. It's like, wow, that's a lot of people that are actually regular attendees here, okay? And so if you all showed up at the same time, we'd have a little challenge in here, okay, with the seating. But it's not about the numbers. You know, the way that other group is going, they'll have over 1,000 no time flat because it's appealing to the masses, okay? I'm trying to appeal to bubble-popped people. Who he's calling. I don't care how many numbers it is. I just don't. If you don't get it, I don't need you to be sitting here. You'll distract people here. You'll be a stumbling block. Okay? And so, you know. And then, of course, you know, you're going to listen to those people say, well, they were mean to me, and they kicked me out of this group and that group. Look, but you don't come here anymore. Okay? They didn't kick you out in some mean-spirited way. If you started attending again, we could put you back. You don't attend here. You know. It's like when my children went to a school up in New York, and we were on their mailing list, and they still keep sending me stuff. I'm like, we don't go there anymore. Take us off your list. You know. We haven't been there for over 10 years, and we still get emails. For the parents of kids in the school. Our kids are too old to even be in the school anymore. But they never purged their list. We had people show up during Passover that we had to say, look, you don't need to be here. That didn't belong here. I said, you're only here for your own reasons that are not the right reasons, and so you need to go. Okay, it wasn't a lot, it was one or two. And then they look at us like, we all believe the same. No, we don't. Okay? No, we don't. All right. Philip, and then we'll go back to you, Rob, after Philip.
So the comment, so if, in regards to people who have problems with agreeing with what you say or problems with what you say in general, you've always taught that submission is when you disagree with the teacher, but you're obedient anyways.
Yes.
And then for the question, for 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, talking about being sober-minded, can you elaborate on that a little bit more? Like, what does that look like? How do we apply that? So on.
Well, sober-minded. Okay, so what happens? Because we hear the word sober, we think about drunk, right? Like drunk and sober, sort of opposites. And so what happens when you're drunk? You're not thinking straight. Your inhibitions are loosened up quite a bit. Your understanding of logic and reason are diminished. So he's saying you need to be sober-minded. Let's take alcohol out and put emotion in there. You're drunk on emotions or you're not. So you're sober when it comes to your desires and your emotions. You're logical, you're rational, your reasoning is right, okay? So that's what this is talking about. When it uses sober as an analogy or metaphor here. Okay, so hopefully that makes some sense. I do want to say something else before I don't even know how many more we're going to be able to do, but look. Something else that comes up on a regular enough basis, and I want to be clear with all of you, okay? This is a family by choice, but you all don't know each other. You don't necessarily like each other because you haven't had a chance to know each other well enough. And yet what I hear often enough, which really I find kind of ridiculous, is I have people, and if anybody's watching, you think it's you. It is, but it isn't, okay? It happens all the time. We have many people that have left, and some that are still here, who said they left because we weren't friendly. But almost always, it's a person that will then admit to me how much they're challenged in being friendly. I had one couple, so in case anybody's thinking that I'm talking about them, if you're single, I'm not talking about you. Okay, where the couple had that problem. I said, but I never see you doing anything to go and be with. Well, I'm very, uncomfortable. Well, then what do you expect? Everybody just to come over and love on you? Okay, that's hard to do. We don't feel as welcomed to go up to someone who doesn't seem very welcoming because they're awkward and uncomfortable and not interested. We have people that claim they want to be all close to me and this and that and the other thing, but you know what? If you want to, then why are you not where I am? In other words, some of you don't like to stay up late. I go out after these things, after Oneg, after sundown, most Saturdays, 10, 11 o'clock at night, if I'm not counseling. You could be there, and the people that get to go and who make the effort, they get to know me a lot better, and Rebbetzin and the others that go. But if you don't actually show up where people are, and then you're going to be mad that we weren't friendly. No, the groups you go to are disingenuous, they're fake. They're doing what they can because they want you to love them more than us so that you stay there. Okay? It's that phony baloney. And so they vomit all over you and just welcome you in okay? Everybody here is much more genuine. They will be, I'm going to use a New York analogy. New Yorkers are the best, but they don't seem like that when you first meet them. They got a hard sort of outer core. But if you get through that, there's nobody better. But you got to get through it, okay? And that's, I think, the way this congregation is. Not that you're all from New York, but some of you have enough experiences in your life that you built a little bit of a shell. But once you get through that shell, I think you guys will see that it's, fantastic. But you got to get through that tough little defensive, protective shell that a lot of people have. Okay? And that's what the New Yorkers all have. But once you get through that, it's, which is funny because then I came to the South, which was the opposite. Everybody was all wonderful on the outside and cursing you behind your back. So you didn't know where you stand. At least with the New Yorker, you know exactly where you stand. Somebody in New York doesn't like what you're doing, they're like, hey, I don't like what you're doing. You're going to find out real quick, hey, stop that. Knock that off. I don't like it. Instead of like, oh, you're just so wonderful. And they go home and then, So some people say, oh, there's everybody so much nicer in the South. But I don't always trust it. I'm serious. I'm just saying I don't always know what I'm getting. Is it just that public stuff that they're good at? At least in New York, whatever I'm getting, I know it's exactly what they're feeling real at the moment, most of the time, with most people, okay? And that's why a lot of you don't like me. I'm a New York Jew. What can I tell you? You're going to get what I'm feeling at any moment. Some of you have seen me walking around here, and they're like, he is not happy right now with something. because I wasn't, whatever it was. And I might snap at you or anybody else. At least it's real. I'm not justifying it or defending it. I'm just saying is you're definitely going to get what I'm feeling real at the moment. All right? Anyway, we are running down to 5:30 already. Rob, let's see if we get one more out of there, and then we'll try to wrap it up.
I really don't have any more applicable to it's just some questions on stuff that you were just commenting on earlier. But like this one is like, who is your teacher and mentor, Rabbi? And or who is your human teacher, mentor? And there must be more teachers around this world who earnestly contend for the faith once given to the saints. A reference in Jude says, do we know where they are?
Okay. I'll answer both questions because I think I could do them fairly quickly. Okay. Let me start with the second question first, which is those earnestly contending. That's a very subjective phrase, okay? I think there's a lot of people in every belief system earnestly contending to what they understand. The problem is, are they actually anointed and appointed like we're talking about in Ephesians 4? Okay, some of you had some really genuine pastors in your life. Some of you have family members. I mean, some of you, if you have one pastor in your family, you probably have five, okay? Some of you are like, well, my sister's a pastor, my mother's a pastor, my father's a pastor, my uncle's a pastor, okay? And I know a lot of them are absolutely genuinely trying to do the best they can. So I don't think that just saying earnestly, genuinely, you know, pursuing and fighting for the faith once delivered is a verse that we can, you have to look at what they're saying and what they're doing. So emotionally and their motivator may be genuinely what Jude is saying, okay? But are you finding people out there that are actually teaching what it actually says? Those, we're looking for more than what Paul says in Ephesians than what Jude is saying. Take the two, combine them. Those that are earnestly contending who are evangelists, apostles, teachers, shepherds, prophets, okay? And listen to the teachings I've done where I explain, actually I don't have a teaching that just explains that. I'll get one eventually. But just get that out there. Do we have an In Focus that ever covered that when I pulled Ephesians 4 out and named the, no. Marty doesn't think so. Okay. We'll get one eventually. But the point is the anointing, which means that it's him speaking through, okay? That's what we're looking for. Not somebody who was trained in a certain way and has a certain gift or ability to speak, but is it him? And hopefully he's picking someone with a talent to speak, so then the delivery is going to be something that reaches you and engages you. It doesn't just put you to sleep. But it's got to be him. Okay, that answers the second question. And the first question is the same connected thing, which is at some point in a world where we do not have, like the apostles went out and then trained and then they went out, and there's a gap of disconnection where there isn't a straight line of trained people being trained by trained people. So somewhere along the line, somebody, or multiple somebodies, hopefully, are getting it directly. However, people claiming that are scary, as whatever you want to add to that. They're scary because who knows if they're just claiming it. So I can understand with me, we have a challenge. I do not have a human mentor. In other words, I don't have a man that I go to for mentoring or discipleship. I just started teaching and words came out that nobody ever heard before, including me, as far as information and understanding. Now, you can take that any way you want, or you can listen to the teachings and decide that is actually what's happening. Okay, so I believe my discipler is Yeshua himself. And those are the words that I get to say. Now, of course, everybody speaking likes to think that. I was never in a seminary. I was never in yeshiva. I wasn't discipled by anybody. So that might disqualify me for a lot of you. Fine, I don't care. Okay, I'm just teaching and you do what you want with it. So I don't, and when I say I don't care, I mean, it doesn't matter to me. I just know he wants me to do this. Whatever you do with it is what he wants you to do with it. He wants me to do this. So I do it, as long as anybody's willing to listen. My wife will tell you back in the beginning, I'd go anywhere anybody would give me a mic and let me do this. Now, no, not that many people wanted me to do this. So I didn't get a lot of mics. So I ended up in my own congregation where people wanted to hear it. So no. Listen, if let's say, for example, Elijah or Enoch or whoever, one of the witnesses, whoever the two witnesses are, showed up, I would sit down at their feet immediately and say, teach me, okay? If I could find anybody that knows this better than I know it and more straight than I know it, I would sit under their feet and shut up. Okay? I would. And so where are the rest of these guys around the world? I don't know. I'm looking. You guys can keep looking. If you find anybody, I'd like to talk to them and lock arms and work together. Okay? I haven't found them. That doesn't mean they're not there. They may be there, they just don't have a microphone and a video and they're not on YouTube. I don't know. Okay? All right, so my answer is no, I don't have one. And they'll say, well, that's kind of hypocritical. You say everybody needs one. But I don't have one because I can't find one. It's not for lack of trying. What else will I suppose? At some point, you go up the ladder of the chain, right? The vertical. Somebody's at the top. And so what do? Okay? In my case, it's me, unless you don't think so, then it's not me. Then you just think I'm a raging egomaniac, which is fine. Okay? That's irrelevant to me. I'm going to do what I do, whether you think I'm an egomaniac or not, or you think I'm a good teacher or not, or you think I'm anointed or not. That's between you and the information and him, and the Ruach in you deciding whether or not that information is from him. Which is what got me in trouble with one person who didn't like the answer he was given when he asked me, well, you know, how do you know you're anointed? I said, the answer is not for me to tell you that. The answer is for you to listen and decide if that's true. Let the Ruach and the Father tell you this. Look, when Yeshua spoke, the people said, there's something different about this guy. He speaks like one who has authority, which means an anointing. That doesn't mean the Messiah. It means any one of the fivefold, a prophet. They thought he might have been a prophet. He spoke with authority. That's what a prophet does. Speaks the word with authority. So a lot of the times, I'm in the role of prophet. I'm not teaching you like mechanics of things like tithing and Sabbath and holy days and kashrut and right, the mechanical things. That's a teacher's job. How, what, where, when, all that stuff, right? That's teaching. Okay? I'm trying to get you to apply. Cry aloud, spare not, wake up, do it, do it, do it. Now, I teach also, because I did those other things, and that's why I'm wearing the teacher hat when I did those. Today's teaching was much more prophet hat. Hey, this stuff's real. Stop messing around with it. Stop goofing off with it. Stop playing with fire. Gonna get burned. That's all. It's prophet hat. All right, thank you, Rob, for those questions. Thank you all for participating. And by the way, I can at least relate to, if some of you don't really, you know, want to buy into what I just said, they didn't buy into it when Moses said it either, okay? All right? They were like, who are you? Who trained you? Why do we listen to you? He's like, I don't know. Don't believe me. Believe the signs. Right? He said, believe the, you know, the words and the signs. And so that's all I can say, the same thing. All right. So with that, do other children all that?